And yet they, you know, didn't do what God desired, and so God actually eliminated the whole record of Ahab and his descendants in the line. We still see it on charts, but there was no carrying on the line of Ahab. So that's where we'll start this morning. I'll read from chapter 10. I'll read the first 17 verses to get the whole account, and then if there's any comments or I have anything further I want to share, we'll do it as we go. So it says there, now there were in Samaria, remember Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, 70 sons, that's where the king lived, 70 sons of the house of Ahab. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, to the elders and to the guardians of Ahab's children. And he said, as soon as this letter reaches you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city and weapons, choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, then fight for your master's house. So that was the initial letter, the initial instruction. And they, receiving this letter, became terrified. But they were terrified and said, if two kings could not resist him, how can we? In other words, Jehu had killed the Joram and Ahaziah. And so they were reflecting upon that. What's he going to do to all of us? And so they proceeded on their own accord with the administrators of the city. So the palace administrator, the city governor, the elders, and the guardians sent this message to Jehu. We are your servants. They submitted to him. And we will do anything you say. We will not appoint anyone as king. You do whatever you think best. Totally compliant, totally submissive. Then Jehu wrote them a second letter, saying, this was his command, if you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me in Jezreel by this time tomorrow. So he basically was telling them to behead all 70 of these sons of Ahab and come and deliver them to him in Jezreel. And then it goes on, now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them. Apparently they were fairly young and had not moved up to a point where they could ultimately become king, or one of them could become king. When the letter arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu, they have brought the heads of the princes. Then Jehu ordered, put them in two piles. In other words, takes these heads out of the baskets, put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning. The next morning, Jehu went out. He stood before all the people and said, you are innocent, telling the rest of the people. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. In other words, he is recognizing the credit goes to the Lord for the judgment. Know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he promised through his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. Jehu then set out and went toward Samaria at Beth-Aked of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, Who are you? And they said, "We are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the families of the king and queen mother." "Take them alive," he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth Aked. 42 men. He left no survivor. After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord, Yahweh." Then he had him ride along in his chariot. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. So just my quick summary of this and 3 points. 70 sons, heads were cut off, and credit was given to Yahweh, the Lord, God's judgment, what he promised, and it was fulfilled. And then the last part is the cleansing is complete with the house of Ahab. And so that's what this part of the chapter is all about. And then we're going to read on the rest of the chapter of what happens with the ministers of Baal. Remember, Baal is the false god of some of the people of Israel were worshiping and continued to worship, which they shouldn't have, because they should only worship the one true God. So the ministers of Baal would be killed. So let me read this account to complete chapter 10. Then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much." That's their wish or thought. "Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his ministers, and all his priests. See that no one is missing, because I am going to hold a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who fails to come will no longer live." But Jehu was acting deceptively in order to destroy the ministers of Baal. Jehu said, "Call an assembly in honor of Baal." So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word throughout Israel, and all the ministers of Baal came. Not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, "Bring robes for all the ministers of Baal." So he brought out robes for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the ministers of Baal, "Look around and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, only ministers of Baal." So they went in to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning: "If one of you lets any of the men I am placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his life." As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, "Go in and kill them. Let no one escape." So they cut them down with the sword. The guards and officers threw the bodies out and then entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal. And people have used it, this is interesting, for a latrine to this day. Toilet. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. Now this next one is important. The Lord said to Jehu, Because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. I want to talk about that relative to this handout I gave you on the kings of Israel and Judah. If you look on the kings of Israel with Jehu, Jehu is dated 841 to 814 B.C., a bad king, but he still was there 28 years. And so what God is allowing here, the next four, or him in the next three generations, the four generations, God will protect longer than the others. So when you look at those next ones, Jehoahaz, he ruled 17 years. Jehoash ruled 16 years. And Jeroboam II ruled 41 years, which is the longest reign of any king of Israel. And we read about it a little bit last week in the account that I shared with you on Jonah. Jonah is mentioned in that time frame. And we talked about the possibility that one of those prophets that Elisha sent might have been Jonah. You can't prove it. There's nothing the Bible says absolutely, but it's just interesting that that coincides. And then it coincides with this kind of unique blessing, in a way, for Jehu, for his descendants to reign over the next four, you know, him in the next three generations. So anyway, that's kind of where that leaves off. So let me go on with the rest of this in 31, verse 31. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law. So this is his bad side. He was not considered a good king. He did some good things, but he would not be considered a good king. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. You know, that just kind of rings a bell to me, you know. And we can't judge other people as far as their relationship with God, and specifically for Christ. But, you know, you wonder, a lot of the church-going people, even today, have accepted so many things in our culture that are against God's way, that, you know, what is that relationship? We can't be the judge. God is the judge. But I think this kind of rings a bell with that. Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. Your heart must be in it. You know, you can't really serve God, true God, and through Jesus Christ, our Savior, if it isn't from the heart. Because it's one thing to have it in your head and knowledge of it, but if you don't act upon it, if you don't love, if you don't serve in the way that God desires, is it true? Is it real? So anyway, yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, going all the way back to the first king of the separate kingdom of Israel, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days, the Lord, Yahweh, began to reduce the size of Israel, the northern kingdom. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout the territory east of the Jordan in all the land of Gilead, the region of the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer by the Arnon Gorge through Gilead and Bashan. As for the other events, and this is often kind of a summary of things throughout the kings, as for other events of Jehu's reign, all he did and all his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. So that's where we are with that account. And I just summarized it with one line. The ministers of Baal were destroyed. And God was behind it. And God required it. But Jehu followed through on it. And so he received a type of a blessing, but because he didn't do everything, do all that was right with the Lord, he was still judged to be a bad king, even though God gave him 28 years to rule and reign over Israel. So, all right, we're going to go on. I think we can get through the chapter 11 and see if we can make a little bit more than that and get to the account of Joash, which I always think is an interesting account. You know, Karen and I have a grandson who's 8 years old, and he's very, very sharp, very intelligent, very, very helpful with his mom and dad, but I can't see him ruling as a king. I don't know what his actions would be, but I don't think it would be. So that's just an interesting thought to have a seven-year-old ruling as a king. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Okay, so Ahaziah had been killed by Jehu. She now proceeds to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash. Joash would be the son of this daughter, Jehosheba. Took and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. So it's almost, it kind of reminds me of the account of Moses, you know, where Moses' sister, you know, took and hid Moses in the reeds, and then the princes of Egypt came and found him, and he was raised as an Egyptian. But so the protection by a sister, a mother, kind of goes in line with this. So she took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Yeah, so you'll see on this chart of kings, you'll see the mother, Athaliah, reigning in a sense for 6 years. Yeah, 6 years from 841 when Ahaziah died to 835. We believe, approximately. Okay. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of the units of 100 and Kerites and the guards and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under an oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the Sur gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who take turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each man with his weapon in his hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The commanders of the units of 100 did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and the shields and had belonged to King David, and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with his weapon in his hand, stationed themselves around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the king and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of the units of 100, who were commanders of, who were in charge of the troops, bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her. For the priest had said, "She must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord. Don't do it in the temple." So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses entered the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people that they would be the Lord's people. Once again, renewing their covenant with the Lord. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and the idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada, the priest, posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land. And together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne, and all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. So, let's see what I think. All I wrote there was the protection of Joash that was provided in those first four verses, and then Joash was crowned king at 7 years old. And so then as we go on, I think maybe I can get through this next one too, with Joash repairing the temple. A seven-year-old boy giving orders to those to properly repair the temple. Had to be work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in the Old Testament times, God's presence. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right. This is always the important statement. Did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. So there was one negative thing. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joash said to the priests, "Collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord, the money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasuries, and let it be used to repair whatever damage is found in the temple." But by the 23rd year of King Joash, so he had been 30 years old then, the priests still had not repaired the temple, so it hadn't been finished. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and asked them, "Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasures, but hand it over for repairing the temple, The priests agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priests who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it they paid those who worked in the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and the builders, the masons and the stonecutters. They purchased timber and dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workmen who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offerings and the sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his fathers, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace. And he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. As for the other events of the reign of Joash and all he did, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Judah? His officials conspired against him and assassinated him at Beth Milo on the road down to Silom. The officials who murdered him were Jozabad, son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, son of Shomer. He died and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. So the main point is here, Joash, this young boy who became a man and served the Lord for 40 years. 40 years, which is another interesting number. You know, 40 is the number of testing, time of testing. And it was a good thing in Israel at that time, so he became one of the good kings. So I just said Joash repairs the temple. Use the money wisely and prepared the temple as a blessing to the Lord and honor to him. And but you see, he ended by somebody killing him, which kind of happens to some of the good guys at times. So we know that. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. I actually got further than I thought I might. So I appreciate your attention and being able to move along a little bit in this. So we'll go on from there in chapter 13 and on next week, talking about some of the other kings in the line for Israel. And we'll ultimately get to some of the kings of Judah as well. So it's kind of a history lesson. You know, some people don't care too much about history. I think Karen has said to me she didn't care for history in school. I kind of like it because we should learn from history. We should try not to repeat. And that's what I think we're struggling with as a nation right now, is not repeating or creating new problems for this nation that we and turning away from God, I guess, is the biggest thing. So Anyway, let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of worship and our worship service, and pray for each part of our worship service this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time that we have had in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these accounts that are recorded in your word of the kings, and we thank you particularly for Joash, the young boy who was made king and served you well and was wise, and you kept him king for 40 years and before he was killed. So I thank you for these accounts that kind of put the whole account together, the history of Israel, the history of the divided kingdom, and we still have more to look to, but yet to read. So I thank you for this time we've had in studying your word. We pray now for our time of worship in this place. I just pray that I know it'll be difficult because of the weather for some people to come, but we pray for those who are coming, are preparing to come now, or are on their way. We just ask for your protection for them in their travel, and we just pray for their safety and walking in the snowy ice, slushy ice. We just look forward to our time of worship. Each part of our worship service is planned to a degree, but sometimes we have to be flexible. And so this morning, Joe's going to step in and give the message again this morning. Raymond's not feeling well. And so we pray for Raymond right now that he would come around and be feeling better, and the back would heal, and he can come back to doing what he loves to do. But we also thank you and praise you for Joe being willing to step in and give the message this day, and we ask for a blessing upon it. We ask for a blessing on all other parts of our service as well. The prayers that will be asked for and lifted up, we pray for the music that will be played and sung. We prayed for the time of communion where we can come together in the body of Christ and recognize what Jesus did for each one of us. And then we pray for the message as well. This day that I like to refer to as Triumphal Entry, it's also called Palm Sunday, but I think it's a time to remember what Jesus did in preparing for what he came to this earth for, because within the next week after this event that's recorded, you know, he would be arrested, condemned to death, and nailed to the cross, and die, and be buried. But he wouldn't stay in the grave, and we can celebrate it in a way next Sunday as we look to Resurrection Sunday on the first day of the week. So we thank you, Lord, for this time of year that we can remember the feasts of God, but we can also remember what Jesus did for each one of us. So we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.